each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Tony, Christina.
Father. Welcome, Father.
Nicholas. Your feast day is coming.
It's coming up.
Monday.
Monday. Next week.
By the way, watch for the cards.
The cards.
Okay. I ordered cards.
Oh, cards. Okay.
I want to.
The cards.
Give the students a prayer card, Saint Nicholas. So at last minute, I ordered, and maybe today they'll come in. But it's a rushed order.
So okay. I'll be on the lookout.
Tell you about that. So anyway, so we're in the last week of the year. Sunday was the feast of Christ the King. We begin this Sunday the season of Advent, hard to believe.
Ready.
Yeah, I mean, you look outside and you can tell, right?
Yes. So we're anticipating.
You know, first, I have to say my condolences to Father Coyes.
Yes.
On the passing away of his brother.
His brother John.
Yeah. He's been here before on the radio.
He was here a couple
Tony,
times.
Tony, you've met him.
He's been on the radio.
Yes. He was very nice.
Very shocking.
Yes.
It was what's amazing that he was able to come in yesterday and do the show. Likewise, you know?
Yeah. Yes, I was surprised.
People said they were really moved by that.
Yeah, it was a very good show. It was a very hard show, too.
Sure.
Yeah. I.
For me.
Yeah.
Oh, Tony came.
Yeah.
He was on the show,
Right.
Yeah.
Father's taking it out. You know, he's...
You could tell.
They were close. They were very close.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah,
because they were on the show... Yeah. Well, Father Coyes had another program, and his brother was on the show with him.
Away from here?
Yes, somewhere else. Yes,
so
they were both on the show. So, yeah, I was surprised to see Father's. It must have been very hard.
Anyway, our prayers are with them, and God give him rest.
Yes.
John.
His brother John.
Yeah. So we're in that place between the end of the year and in Advent, and basically the narrative, the theme is the same. As we end the year, we will enter a new year. But I have to tell you the bad news. You know, already I caught this morning. Another one hit the dust.
Uh-oh.
You know, this all-out war by, call it the leftists, liberal leftists, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I hate the blanket of people, or you know, just.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so now the TV Christmas classic.
No, don't
yes,
say.
Is problematic. Which classic would it be, and why? Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
No way.
Yeah.
They can't take Rudolph away from
us. Well, they want to, you know.
Didn't he come out the other... He came out last week, I think. I missed it.
Maybe that's the response to the...
It was recent that he came out.
So why would he be... Why would this be problematic?
Because he was being discriminated?
Yep.
Not every reindeer has a red nose?
That's right.
Oh, wow.
So they said, you know, the tale is not so jolly after all. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, his father berated him about his nose. So his father was abusive.
We can't do that anymore.
Oh, that's true.
Verbally abusive.
Because right. He had a red nose.
He had a red nose. The classmates...
Used to make fun of him. Bullying.
Bullied him. Yep.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, well.
And, you know, they wouldn't let him join in any of the reindeer games, right?
Yeah. He was discriminated.
I always wondered why they wouldn't let him join in any of the reindeer games.
Because he had a red nose. Because
he had a red nose. He was different.
That's not good.
He was not like the other ones.
He was different, but the same.
So you think they'd like it because the story is really about learning tolerance and acceptance, right?
Except if you're a reindeer.
But in the end, he was accepted in the end. He became popular, actually.
He was always accepted.
But see, they don't want the conflict.
Mm. Stay away from the conflict.
They don't want the conflict. I'm saying they, who are they? The leftist liberals. They create conflict.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But they don't want, I don't know, they try to create some kind of utopian...
But that's not like, well, we all know life is not like that.
So they complain about even the way Santa learned to accept Rudolph.
Mm.
Because in the end, Rudolph and his friends learned the bitter truth that deviation from the norm will be punished unless it is exploited. So in other words, they're saying they exploited him because of the red nose that he would lead the sleigh Christmas Eve.
Wow.
Does that make sense? You figure that out?
I just have to laugh.
Yeah,
I just have to laugh.
So they're saying it wasn't even about accepting him. It was using him.
Right.
Exploiting him.
Right. And nobody does that today.
No.
Nobody.
Never.
Anyway, so that's, I just want to let you know. So that's
look, you know, I can almost stomach this.
This may be the last year for Rudolph the Red Nose.
I have the CD. I
can almost stomach this, but I'm telling you right now, if you mess with my Charlie Brown Christmas.
That's already been out?
Really?
Yeah, there was
some problem with that?
I don't know why, but they did.
They still play the music.
See, that's Christmas.
But you look it up and you find out.
I'm going to check that out because I'm sure they have something bad about that.
Charlie Brown.
Right.
Oh, well.
Like the pig pen with all the dust around them.
I have
and the
all
dancing.
The movies at home, so
I love that.
It's not going to affect me.
It's Christmas for me.
Anyway, the Holy Father had something really strong to say today, too, really. He spoke.
About, it had nothing to do with the Rudolph thing.
No. I don't know that he's even.
Yeah, I want to know what he's going to say about Rudolph.
The red nose.
Yeah.
But, is based on the readings of the day, and to be honest, I haven't had a chance to look at the readings of the day. I've got the basic theme because it's running through the entire week, so one day builds on the other, and then we go into Advent on Sunday with the very same, a different reading, but the same theme.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I find it intriguing, you know, this year around for some reason. I guess it's because I look around and I see what's going on all around, and so it makes me... I think there's this interesting transformation that's happening in the church. As I look over the course of the years that I'm at the heart of the church as a priest, so we're talking 33 years, but where there was a reluctance in the past to speak about the devil or to speak about even the last time, the last days, which will be the eschaton, people call it the apocalyptic age. Apocalypse really means revelation, but so we think of when if I say, well, this is very apocalyptic. What do you think? It's very wars and insurrections and cosmic upheaval and the heavens shaken, disease and natural disasters and the apostasy, the going away from the faith. So
seems like today.
Right, I mean.
Reliving it.
I don't know if it's just finally becoming
open
clear.
Your eyes.
Open your eyes.
Hello, wake up.
But it's always there, but to what extent, you know, it's to varying degrees. But the intensification of all that today is quite interesting. But whereas before we would shy away from that. Now, when I say that, I mean, this is why I think we're in this soul searching is going on because of the extremes now. There's these extremes and there's this seemingly inability or unwanting to come together and to really work this thing through. This is so you have to stay with the full counsel of God, and you, it all balances itself out. But there was this this not just a reluctance, but even a insistence that, you know, we not speak about anything that's violent or anything that's gonna, you know, God is love. Again, you know, I hate to keep, I was gonna say beat a dead horse, but God is love. Of course he is. His love is incomprehensible love. His mercy is incomprehensible. That's his greatest attribute, is his mercy. But to avoid the things that make us uncomfortable, the violence, at the end of all things, there will be the upheaval and the, I mean, even we'll hear this on Sunday, I believe that people will even die of fright, you know, and so the summons to be strong so as not to succumb in those days. And everybody's got to go through that anyway, even if it doesn't come for 500 or 5,000 or 5 million years. We know that our days are numbered. And often the life journey ends in what would seem like a cosmic upheaval, right? Yeah. The body breaks down just the way it is. So, but this need, just like the this with Rudolph, this leftist liberal sickness, if you want to call it that, wanting to create some kind of a some utopian world where everybody is going to feel good and all that, and if you know it, where there's everything is relative, basically do whatever you want.
I wonder if people really believe that.
No, they don't. Of course,
they can't. No, be possible.
No, of course.
Anyone that tells you that, it just
because the people that advocate that are the proponents of violence.
Yeah, that's what it seems.
You know, and so if you get in their way, I always remember this. This goes back to when I was in the seminary, and I was speaking about something. I don't know. You know, always trying to challenge or defend the faith when you saw this very aggressive movement towards all kind of change, and somebody. A religious sister, radical feminist nun, said to me that, you know, it's, gosh, forgive me, it just went out of my mind. It had something to do with, this happens to me all the time.
Maybe it wasn't that important what
she
said.
No, it was important.
It was irrelevant, what she said.
Get out of the way or something.
Well, I don't know. The point is that you were brainwashed into, or pushed to the fringe. In other words, if you, I know what it was. So
it always comes
back. They always talk about dialogue.
Right.
Yeah.
That was their big thing. You know, we got a dialogue.
Talk, dialogue.
Right. And this was a dialogue with an agenda toward change. Some of it, a lot of it, not good change. We're going to recreate God. We're going to redefine the laws of God. We're going to redefine our ecclesiology, how we understand the church. And so we have to dialogue, because a dialogue is convincing, right? Going to convince us of this necessary change that has to happen. But when you challenge that, it's no longer a dialogue.
Right. It's me forcing it down your throat.
Exactly.
See my way or not.
So this is an example. I remember going to there was a meeting, the cardinal had a meeting with religious, just a religious priest and the religious nuns, sisters and all that. We were all there. And of course, that was during the time when there was this very vocal, aggressive, almost militant push toward women's ordination to the priesthood and just a host of other issues. And I got up, there was a point where everybody could get up and speak. And so I gave my little commentary in defense of tradition in defense of it had to do with the women's issues or mm-hmm. or whatever. And afterwards, a priest came up to me and said, "Who gives you the right to speak as you spoke?"
Wow.
I thought, well, this is a, yeah, I thought this was a dialogue.
Oh, yeah. I thought it was, say it was a dialogue, right?
Yeah, we're just dialogue, no?
That's happened to me many times, by the way, you know. Anyway.
Very funny.
But that's the...
Just remember, it's only a dialogue if you agree with what I say. If yeah, you don't, then it's not a dialogue.
It's really it's really a monologue.
Mm, right.
Yes, it
because
is.
If you're not, you're it's okay so long as you go with the flow.
Mm-hmm.
But if you challenge, if you suggest something other than,
right.
then you have, and this is what's playing it. It's playing itself sure. out in our civil society that is becoming increasingly uncivil because we have no civil dialogue, or very little civil dialogue. But the violence is coming from the, it seems to me, from the leftist, liberal leftist agenda that really wants the obliteration of Christianity. In many ways, we've entered into a neo-pagan society. Mm-hmm. I've oftentimes said, you know, we're living in this very radically secularized society, but it really is neo-pagan, which is the same thing, I guess. It's right. a neo-pagan society. We'll take a break when we get back. The Pope, of all people, although you'd expect this from the Pope, but the Holy Father, Pope Francis, this morning gave an interesting and a very strong reflection on the week we're in, the last things, and that we need to, step back and take a look, evaluate what's going on and what we need to do. So it is related to this neo-paganism, the radically secularized society, and who are we in this this wind of change, a paradigm shift. I think we're still, maybe it's going to take many, many years to grapple with and accept the reality. But then we have to say, but what is our reality? Who are we and what do we bring to this neo-pagan society, this radically secularized society? And I don't know that anybody can really argue it any other way. It is what it is. But what do we do? How do we respond? So we'll come back and we'll look at what the Holy Father had to say today. It was pretty interesting, I thought. All right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Father Tom Coyes invites you to the Illinois Catholic Professionals Advent Retreat Saturday, December 1st from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at St. James of the Sag, 10600 South Archer Avenue in Lamont. Father Bruce Wren and Dr. Lisa Fortini Campbell will have Advent reflections and an Amen Alleluia, Mass and Confession, and more. For complete details for the Advent Retreat at St. James of the Sag in Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, December 1st, visit CatholicProfessionalsIL.org. That's CatholicProfessionalsIL.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, Saturday, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m.
Hey, were those horses galloping?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Oh, that's
yes.
nice. A nice
sounded like.
Sounded a nice sound, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yes.
Makes you want to go for a little ride with a little hot
chocolate or
cognac.
On the prairie.
On the prairie.
A hot toddy. You know what a hot toddy is?
Yeah.
No,
yeah.
What is that?
It's, what is it?
It's a hot drink. It's like...
Alcohol.
It, yeah, alcohol and... It's a way of saying having some coffee. Just put
a little nip. In Prague, in Czechoslovakia, they have during the winter. I was there during the winter some years ago, and they sell hot wine at every corner on the streets.
Huh. Keep you warm, but it's cold.
What is it? Apple cider too? They do
apple cider, but this was a hot wine.
Wow,
hot red wine. It's cool. I don't know what they call it, but it's good. So I got one at every corner.
Get me some of that right now.
Mm-hmm. With the cold.
Anyway, and then also, you know, in Rome and in some places they're always burning the chestnuts.
Yeah.
Oh, those are
so you know you hear that, remember that Christmas song,
chestnuts roasting on the open fire.
Yeah. What's the name of that? That's I'll be home for Christmas. No.
No, that's the Christmas song. Is that the name of the song? Christmas song.
Chestnuts roasting on an open
fire. Yeah, the name of the song is Christmas song.
Christmas song.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I always wondered until I got to Rome, and then I, you know, they smell good.
Yes, they do. Okay.
Yeah. There's whiskey in that hot toddy.
That's right. Yeah, that's why they.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Nice. Anyway, so we got a. So the Pope. Yes, you know, today it was interesting. So based on the readings of the day, really extrapolating from the Book of Revelation, St. John writes. The Pope spoke about the. A society which claims to be Christian but is pagan and lives like the pagans will be destroyed by God. This is pretty pointed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in the reading there's reference to Babylon, which is a pagan nation, and to Jerusalem, the holy city. And the Babylon, this is a beautiful city, a symbol of worldliness, of luxury, self-sufficiency, of the power of this world, but will be destroyed on the day of judgment with a mighty cry of victory. The great harlot will fall, condemned by the Lord. She will show her truth, a haunt for demons, a cage for unclean spirits. The corruption will be revealed under her magnificent beauty, and that her feasts will be exposed as false happiness. The reading will go on to say the melodies of musicians, harpists, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. There will be no more beautiful feasts. Craftsmen of every type will never be found in you again, because you're not a city of work, but of corruption. The sound of the millstone will not be heard in you again. No lamplight will be seen in you again. The city may be illuminated, but she will be without light, not luminous.
Mm.
Hers is a corrupt society. The voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. There were many couples, many people, but there will no longer be any love. This is a loveless marriage.
Mm-hmm.
The destruction starts from within, and ends when the Lord says, "Enough." And there will be, and there will come a day when the Lord says, "Enough with the appearances of this world." This is the crisis of a society that sees itself as proud, self-sufficient, dictatorial, and it ends in this manner. Now, that was with regards to Babylon, the pagan city. But then the Pope turned to the fate of Jerusalem, again reflecting on the reading. She will see her ruin, another type of corruption, the corruption that comes from unfaithfulness to love. She was not able to recognize the love of God in his Son, and so the holy city will be trampled underfoot by pagans and punished by the Lord because she opened the doors of her heart to pagans. Now, what's interesting is the question, because he said, and indeed this is true, it's what we were just saying, the paganization of life can occur, in our case, a Christian life. So the question is, do we live as Christians? It may seem like we do, but really our life may be pagan. You know, having been seduced by Babylon, Jerusalem lives like Babylon. The two seek a synthesis which cannot be effected, and both are condemned. So he asks the question, are you a Christian? Are you Christian? Live like a Christian. Water and oil do not mix. They're always distinct. A contradictory society that professes Christianity but lives like a pagan shall end. And see, isn't that the case? You know, and isn't that the conflict in the church right now?
It's, when you were reading that, that's where my mind went completely. And I'm thinking, okay, and again, no knock at the Pope, but I, as a believer, am seeing, I don't know what to make out of all of this, but the thing that comes to my mind now is, okay, I'm telling you what's happening because, and God forgive me, the feeling I'm getting is because I'm ushering this in.
Well, that's a very strong statement. You know,
I'm sorry.
I made it. Many, many people are feeling the same way.
But my problem is, and I'll tell you why I feel this, because I don't hear anything in defense of this.
Mm-hmm. Well, what happens, you know, what's happened, and this is, you know, I'm not here to besmirch right. the Pope or anything, but what's happened is we in the trenches, those of us, mm-hmm. all and I'm not saying that he's in the trench as well, but those of us who are in the trenches, who are trying to live and defend and propagate the faith, because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus has founded a church, that the church is the sacrament that mediates the grace, that the church must be in the world but not of the world. That's the world that's not under the dominion of Christ Jesus. You know, we just celebrated the Feast of Christ the King. We're still in that week. But we who are trying to live unapologetically, deeply, imperfectly, though we're sinners, we struggle, and we are up against the seductive and the deceptive and the illusory enticements of the world, of the secular world, because it is. It's an allurement, right? Rather give, well, I shouldn't say rather, because we know the consequences to giving free rein to the flesh is you're enslaved. But we have a natural inclination to the pleasures of this life, and we can enjoy some of the pleasure, you know, but it has to be, there has to be a certain asceticism to our lives. So we reject certain good things in order to nurture a deep relationship with God, in order to have the strength and the grace to live, to walk that narrow path. But so those of us who are trying to do that, and I say those of us because I am, you are, I mean, I think any of you who are listening, right. We're all on this together. That's why usually I try to open up by saying, I, your brother, share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. But the Pope has repeatedly over and over and over and over and over again admonished, criticized, made fun of.
See, that's what I just don't
Orthodox,
understand.
Quote unquote, mm-hmm. Orthodox Christians. I understand that he's, and I don't know where he's coming from. Sometimes I think he's not able to shake the dust from his feet, that he's just carrying a lot of baggage. And again, I'm not saying this to besmirch him. You know, I shouldn't even have to say that because the Pope is the vicar of Christ, but he's a man, and he's not above Christ. He's not above, and we're not, we don't adore the Holy Father. We should revere the office of the Pope. No doubt, we revere the office of the papacy, but we don't. And I think maybe this is kind of a bit of the purification that's coming in the church now.
That's what I hope it is. But see, I'm a little raw to this because I mean I follow the political stuff, so my church is becoming, you know, like what's going on, and I can't.
We all see it. Yeah,
right. I find not understanding this.
It's a very disturbing time.
It is very disturbing.
Disturbing time, And our voices need to be heard. You know, when I say that we got to take our church back, mm-hmm. we got to take our worship back, our liturgy back, it's not, you know, to act. In fact, I'll go back to what I read in the scripture some months ago. It was during the Mass. It was from one of the prophets. I want to say Ezekiel or Jeremiah, but the people were instructed during in this time of, in fact, it was right before the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. Mm. So speaking of Babylon, the pagans were permitted by God to come in and ransack and destroy the nation and destroy the temple as a way to bring the people to their knees, to wake them up, that they're people of the covenant, that they've been set apart, set aside for a purpose. But they had adopted the ways of the world and guilty of all kinds of idolatries, and so they suffered the consequences. So this is the point is that I get it, that there are people who, and too many, who live their faith, or at least they prayed about as if they're Christian, but there's this, and it has to begin with the episcopacy itself, with the bishops and the priests right now, everything that's being exposed, the duplicity of life. Talk about corruption and even the cover-up, the scandals. But there are those who need to be shaken out of some kind of complacency or exactly what the Holy Father is saying here. You know, we need to pull away from... going back to the prophet. In the time of rebellion, when you don't even have the priests and the prophets, or false prophets and priests, this is going back in the Old Testament, this is nothing new under the sun, but who basically have corrupted, brought perversion into the temple, into the worship. So the people were summoned to detach from the rebellious and go as if in exile, but do not leave the covenant. And so we're in that. That's what gets me through right now, is this, that very scripture remains with me, but detach from all that and go as if in exile, but don't leave the covenant. In other words, try to live deeply, the very thing that the Holy Father is calling us to. The problem is, and you bring this up, and it's good that you bring it up, because many, many, many people are feeling that. And that's why for the bishops or the priests or the cardinals to try to tell us to keep quiet, to be silent, you know, it's an injustice, and it's a sin. It's a sin. And people are tired because people that are deeply, sincerely trying to live the faith, knowing full well that they're sinners, knowing full well that they miss the mark, but nonetheless, they are, by the grace of God, and very intent on persevering in humility and in the surrender of their lives to Almighty God. Their lives to God. They're fighting the good fight. So, and they would be seen as orthodox, traditional Catholics, because the truth is it's in doctrine, proper doctrine, and in the traditions with a big T and even with a little T of the church. And so, yeah, if we're just going through the motions, if we're just living in an external way, but like many of the priests, you know, living duplicitous life, then yeah, we need to be admonished. But what's happened is the Pope has repeatedly admonished, criticized, put down, made fun of those who are trying to, people like ourselves, people like ourselves. And every time you hear it, you feel it, it's like a sword goes through your heart. And you think, okay, well, maybe it's just me, but then all of a sudden, everywhere I go over the years of his papacy, I'm hearing it from everybody. And so many people. Those who are attuned, those who in fact have not compromised or given over to paganism or to the radical secular agenda, but in fact who are really living their life in a countercultural way, pushing against the wind, swimming against the current. And the fact that we feel so often admonished by the Holy Father as if we have no depth, or as if we have no understanding of what it is to be an authentic Christian, or that we're, or let me just say this, that because we hold to the commandments of God, hold to the sanctity of marriage, because we hold to the sanctity of life, that somehow, and we're vocal about it, that somehow we're not merciful in dealing with those who are in a disordered life, or who, through no fault of their own, perhaps, have been led down a false path. The assumption is we're not merciful.
Mm-hmm. We're Pharisaical.
Pharisaical. That's the Pharisaism. Pharisaism. Yeah. You know, and so this is what elicits that kind of a response. Yeah. Is that, am I right?
Yes.
I begin to see that.
So that's why, as I listen to what he says today, I said, I'm with you. I'm with you there. I may not be with you in other areas, but I'm certainly with you there.
But I mean, even scriptures, and I've gotten within the last years really knowing, because I used to hear things like Babylon, and what does this mean? What does this mean? And then when you think about how the Israelites were, taken over and conquered by different kings, and some were good and some were not, I look around and I say, okay, how can this not? You see it today.
Sure, exactly. Yeah.
It's that struggle to fight to just be faithful.
Yeah.
And then you said you feel like you get knocked down a lot of times by, your own, priests and cardinals. I mean, people that are supposed to be leading, as the shepherds themselves.
Yeah. Don't you feel like, certainly, and I don't say this apologetically, but this is part of the struggle where, you just say, all right, I'm going to shake the dust from my feet and detach and not remain in the covenant. But then, it's like Jeremiah in the lament of Jeremiah. I feel myself alone in the midst of these merrymakers, and you've duped me, and I allowed myself to be duped. I gave myself to you for love of you, and he didn't understand the consequences of that consecration, that giving himself completely to God. And now when he's tasting that bitter pill, and he finds himself very much alone in that, then he lashes out at God. Woe is me, oh, woe is me, and why did I allow myself to be duped? Cursed be the day of my conception. I should have been aborted. That's basically what he says.
Yeah. Oh.
I should have, why did I see the light of day? Yeah. I mean, it's very beautiful. it's
very strong.
It's very beautiful because it's so real.
Yeah.
But then what happens? He says, but then, as he's in this lament, then the Lord taps into his heart, and that love, that sense of mission, that conviction and truth wells up so powerfully that it's basically, he says, why are you doing this to me? Because I cannot but live for you, in you, with you, and here I am, yes, to do your will. And if it means, I sit alone in the midst of merrymakers, then this is something I have to suffer. And see, that's how I think many of us feel today. That's why we need this. We need this dialogue.
This is dialogue.
Okay, yeah. So I'm talking. You're not, you guys are talking, those out listening, I suspect we're having a dialogue in some ways, but the I hope you get the point is that we need each other, so we have to remind each other we're not alone in this.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people out there who are feeling the same way, because what is it right now up against this neo-paganism, this radically secularized society that is very intent and aggressive and deceitfully violent in trying to diminish, divide, and bring down the faith of our fathers, our ancestors, the faith of the ancients of old, the very faith that, that built the civilization, that by the grace of God is a universal sacred enterprise. But because we're so much, so we feel the weight of the wind to shove us to the fringes or to silence us, or worse, we often feel very much alone until we find ourselves with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that that false narrative out there, while you've got the your freaks and your, I hate to use the word freaks, but you know, you people will say, you know, you got your fanatics and your freaks and your, you know, people who those who are living duplicitous life,
mm-hmm.
or those who use religion for pretense, those who, you know, put themselves, let's just speak of the priests who go astray for whatever reason, I mean really go astray,
mm-hmm.
and or indulge in criminal, gross, violent behavior in relation to the people or to the young. Priests who use the priesthood as a way for privilege or power, prestige, or a place to give themselves the license to do whatever they want, however, to whomever. This is all, these are horrible deviations. And so that, you know, we want that eradicated from the life of the church. And yet Jesus said, you're going to always have scandal. But at the end time, see, this is the thing, we're talking about the last days, there will be the apostasy. But it's not just those going away from the church, say the laity, or let's say if I were to say, as I just said, you know, there's times when you want to shake the dust from your feet and just move away. Who wants to be identified with this corruption or this criminal behavior? None of us.
No.
We don't want to be identified with that. We want that we don't expect that the priests are going to be perfect, but we want them to be, you know, I would think that we want them to be mature men,
mm-hmm.
who are truly fathering the church, teaching, governing, sanctifying, giving us that prophetic voice that helps us to read the signs of the times and to know where we're going. We want priests to properly lead us in the proper worship of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want a priest to entertain me. Do you need you not want a priest to entertain you? Or do you want the priest to be just like everybody else, so you can say, okay, well, you know, Father is a good old Joe. You know, he's like me. He's like, well, yeah, we're like, yeah, we are, but we're not. You know,
right.
This is with all Christians. We are and we're not. We're not supposed to.
I just fear that, and maybe it is part of the end times, that, you know, the priesthood is going to get a lot smaller, and there's many people that want to become priests with all the scandal. But then even when I think of churches in general, if people aren't going to churches anymore, then churches disappear.
So isn't that what during the break you mentioned this article that 100 churches in Chicago by the year 2030 will be closed? You know, well, could it be God did to Jerusalem, the holy city, the people of the covenant, because they had gone astray, because they had basically given themselves over to paganism,
mm-hmm.
he then allowed, okay, he allowed Babylon to come in and destroy. So could God, not, maybe the Lord's doing that now? Who knows?
It's the fear I have, and the anxiety, and just the confusion of, you know, when I listen to you speak, and I've listened to others speak, this is what I want to hear. I don't want to hear the chiding and the, you know, the
Or the watering down.
No, because that's the thing. We're trying to live the faith, and we need the backing of the Holy Father and the backing of the Cardinal and the bishops.
Yes.
And not they're so caught up in the politics that it's all about social justice and climate warming or whatever, climate change we just gotta expend so much energy making sure that the LGBT whatever Q are whatever that they know that they're loved, that they know that they've got a place in the church. Well, you know, have we taken that to an extreme?
I think we have.
I mean, really, it's when we got to deal with, you know, I just read an article this morning, too, about the rate of suicide.
That's a whole, that's another thing I've been thinking about, too.
Among the young and young teenagers, young adults, what's at the root of that? See, and the point I want to make is that all these other things, you know, we've got to be reminded, in case we're not, you know. But I'm saying that most of us are really compassionate, merciful, loving people who probably should be stronger in our admonition of a sinner, knowing that we're sinners ourselves. We're looking to, you know, I want to be admonished. If I'm not doing the right thing, I want to be admonished. I want somebody to challenge me and say, you know, take the speck out of your eye before, or take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. But just the assumption that we're talking here about personal conversion, personal transformation, personal sanctification, that when I die, you know, God isn't going to say, hey, listen, what did the government do? You know, or what did the Holy Father do, or the bishops, or the priests? What did your parents do? I was going to say, what did you do? You were given this precious time, this gift of life. How did you live it? What did you do? You know, so I it seems to me that the church, we have to be more intent on dealing with our personal conversion, transformation, sanctification. And if we understand what that means and how to do that, then these other things will take care of themselves.
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But so what we do is we want to leave ourselves to do whatever we want, and we'll use social justice as the scapegoat. So if we can look at social a collective sin and just focus on that, we take the focus away from ourselves. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We've got to take a break. This hour's going too fast, Nick. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Why does St. Nicholas deliver gifts under the cover of night? Well, that tradition began in my hometown of Patara in Asia Minor when I came to the help of a destitute man who had three grown daughters. He was so poor that he could barely feed them. Because he was so desperate, he was tempted to sell them into slavery. Then I remembered the words of Jesus who said, "When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing." And so I put together three bags of gold coins and tossed them through the window at night to help them. That was the first of my midnight visits, and that's the reason to this very day, even when I'm dressed as Santa Claus, I still deliver gifts under the cover of night. May the same love, joy, and peace that the angels proclaimed on that first Christmas animate your own heart to give hope to those most in need. For Christ is born. Glorify him.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Saturday, December 1st, from 2 to 6 p.m.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change. On AM 750,
WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. Father Tom Coys invites you to the Illinois Catholic Professionals Advent Retreat, Saturday, December 1st, from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at St. James of the Sag, 10600 South Archer Avenue in Lamont. Father Bruce Wren and Dr. Lisa Fortini Campbell will have Advent reflections and an Amen Alleluia, Mass and Confession, and more. For complete details for the Advent Retreat at St. James of the Sag in Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, December 1st, visit CatholicProfessionalsIL.org. That's CatholicProfessionalsIL.org.
Welcome back, everybody. As we wrap up, I guess, you know, we're at the end of the hour, but
yes.
I want to end with this, and listen to this, everybody. This is from St. Paul in his letter to Timothy, but it's not only here, it's also in other places in the epistles, not just in the epistles or the letters of Paul, but in others as well. But this is, I think about this, you know, because and we just spoke about the Holy Father. I mean, we were just challenging ourselves, I guess, you know, or the Pope himself, you know, that he's not going to listen to me, but that we want to say, hey, dear Holy Father, you know, we're trying, we're here, we're in the trenches, we're trying to keep the faith against all odds. You know, we know we're up against the world, we know that there's the world has radically secularized, we know that we're in a neo-pagan world. Just as you said today, but you know, be a little bit careful when you chide and you criticize or you put down or you make fun of. And I'm saying this because this has all been the reality for all the years of his papacy. To those of us who are here in the trenches trying to live this faith, don't assume that we're not merciful, compassionate, loving. We've got our people in our own communities, in our own parishes, in our families, who are afflicted. Or who are neo-pagans, and yet we love them, and we manifest and show our love for them, you know. But listen to what St. Paul says to Timothy about the danger of the last days, because he says, and I'm quoting him, he says, "There will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be self-centered, lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power." Gosh, isn't that the truth today in the church? "People will be depraved of mind, unqualified in the faith. Their foolishness will be plain for all to see." And we see it, but they don't.
Mm-hmm.
And again, unmask me. I say I'm open to being admonished. I'm harder on myself than others are on me, so I'm, you know, and I'm far from perfect. So, but you get the point.
Right.
But I certainly don't. I want to be a fool for Christ, but I don't want foolishness to disqualify who I am as a priest of the church or a Catholic man. Mm-hmm. So for you listening and for me, after St. Paul speaks about these things that will characterize the last days, and then, of course, I ask you, is this not what we see all around us today? You know, and this is what we work against. We're fighting against this within ourselves, to be proud or be haughty, lovers of money, irreligious. We don't always feel religious. Sometimes we feel rather irreligious, mm-hmm. but we persevere. It's not about feelings. But St. Paul goes on to say, but I charge you, so to you listening, to you, Tony, to Christina, to Nick, to myself, he says, I charge you, even though he's speaking in a direct way to Timothy, but through Timothy to all of us, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. There will be a judgment. And by the appearing in his kingly power, I charge you, proclaim the word, live the word, be persistent, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, convince, reprimand, encourage through patience and teaching. For the time will come, St. Paul says, the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but following their own desires and insatiable curiosity will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted to myths. Has that time come?
I think it has.
But you, be self-possessed in all circumstances. Put up with hardship. Perform the work entrusted to you. To you. That's what we have to do. I can't change the world. I am very much disturbed by what I see. I get frustrated. There's a righteous anger that wells up inside. I can only begin with myself. Each of us has to begin with him or herself. But we have each other in this. And this is what it means to be the Anawim. You recall last week we heard in the reading that Jesus loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, making us priests for God his Father. He made us priests for God our Father. He's talking to all of us. I'm a ministerial priest. So I am ordained a Christ. There's only one priest. I've said this to you many times. There's only one priest. That's Jesus Christ, the Supreme High Priest. My ministerial priesthood, I'm ordained a priest, that Jesus live his priesthood in me and through me, which is to intercede and to offer the sacrifice. Then there's the office of governing and the prophetic office. But all of you who are baptized share in the priesthood of Christ, interceding, offering sacrifice, loving sacrifice. It means live sacrificial love. You know, tomorrow we'll come back and we'll talk about what we need to do. How do we live our priesthood in Christ? So don't let me forget about that tomorrow. All right, everybody, this hour went really, really fast. Really fast, too fast. So thanks for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. Thank you. become so obscure. It does not take that.